Would you please remain seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be starting in verse 39 as we read passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39, going to verse 53. Starting in verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, you may not enter into temptation.' While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus says, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, 'Have you come out as a Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'"
You'll flip over to the next chapter, Luke 23. We'll begin reading in verse 26. "When they led him away, they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed." Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if they do these things while the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who are criminals, were being led astray to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there is also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.
We're going to continue on from there with verse 44. And it is now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out to Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
Good evening, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. The men read for us this evening what Christ did for us. He submitted to the Father's plan at Gethsemane. He was crucified. And then he died and was buried, which leaves the question, why did he die? For the next few minutes, I'd like us to look together at the answer that Romans chapter 3 gives to that question. Look with me, Romans chapter 3, I'll read from verse 10 through verse 25. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Why did Jesus die? He died because every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. And there's no exemptions. There's no exceptions to this. As we look back at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we find that no one is on good terms with God. Verse 10 says, there's none righteous, not even one. Righteous refers to God's judgment on you. Are you guilty or not guilty? And this is our sentence. Because of our behavior, God says there is none righteous. Unless we think, well, maybe I'm an exception to that, he adds, not even one. No one is on good terms with God. No one really thinks straight. If you look there at verse 11, it says, there is none who understands. See, our sin, it affects more than just our action, but sin, it infects our thought processes. According to the Bible, there's no one who understands. And there's so many different things that we can know with our knowledge and our science and our investigation these days, mysteries that we can explain. But we cannot work out a solution in our heads as man of how to please God. We just don't understand. Every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. No one really seeks God is the next thing that we find here in verse 11. See, at the end of the verse there, it says, there's none who seeks God. Some would object to this first and say, wait now. What about those people that are in other countries and they're seeking God by other religions, or whatever religion they know, aren't they seeking God? And the answer is that they're not really seeking for the true God. They may be seeking for peace of mind about eternity or help with their everyday problems, but they are not seeking to serve and adore the God of the universe. You say, well, how do you know their heart? How dare you say they aren't seeking God? Well, God knows their hearts. He knows my heart and your heart. And he says, there's no one who seeks for God. No sinner has ever really sought God out, but God has sought out many sinners. Every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. Go on to verse 11 and we find that, or verse 12, and we find that no one really accomplishes what they were designed for. You see, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. It's like life is pictured as a path. And the life that we're supposed to lead, the life that leads to pleasing God is this path. But there's nobody on the path. Everybody has gone off one way or another and they're seeking their own things. All have turned off. And so it says, together we've become useless. You say, useless? Well, God didn't just create man to see what man would do. God created man for a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify him. But how much glory does God receive from a raised fist or a turned away face? Thus, like a bird that cannot fly or a fish that cannot swim, a man that cannot give God glory is useless. He is incapable of fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. Every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. Paul continues by saying that no one does good. No one does good. And the end of verse 12 that comes right before this, there's none who does good, not even one. And there's no exceptions. And then as we continue in the passage, the next thing that we find is that our own words convicted us. Our own words, the things that came out of our mouths, convicted us as sinners. It's true for all of us. It starts off with this in verse 13, this, our words displayed the deadness of our own hearts. And there's this word picture here. You see, it says their throat, and all of us, their throat is an open grave. Well, that's obviously a figure of speech. What does he mean, their throat is an open grave? To answer that question, we have to think, well, why do we bury people? And the reason that we bury people after they die, it's to show respect to them and others. It's by hiding their decay from passersby. And so if you have an open grave, then the decay of the death is visible for everyone to see. In the same way, through the throat or through the speech, the rotting stench of our sinfulness is on display by the things we say to those that pass by. Have you ever spoken a word and it's just like death coming out? And you're like, why didn't... Oh, I wish that would have stayed in. God says it's true for all of us by the things we say. Our throat, we're open graves. And continuing on that, not only that, but our words were not true. See, with their tongues, they keep deceiving. Our words attacked others. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Every person, all of us here, we were once dominated by our own sinfulness. Our own words convicted us. And not just our words, but the things that we did, our actions convicted us. Our actions convicted us. So if you go to verse 15 in your Bible or on the screen, verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. The idea isn't that all men commit murder, but that all mankind is as a whole inclined to killing. And there's hatred in all of our hearts. I noticed after Russia invaded Ukraine recently, and the news that was coming right after that, and we were seeing some of the reports of what's happening there in Ukraine, and people suffering, that several people responding like, well, how could this be happening in our modern world? But it just shows that in our modern world, our hearts aren't healed. We are sinful man. We're just as murderous as we ever were. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And so we killed. And beyond that, we killed and we spread destruction and misery instead of peace. See there, it says destruction and misery are in their paths. And we think, well, yes, if you go through life, you're going to come across some destruction and misery. But that's not actually what this is saying. It's saying that as you go through life, you are going to destroy and bring misery to others. We're the ones that are spreading it instead of peace. So verse 17, and the path of peace they have not known. Every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. Our speech and our actions convicted us. And on top of all of that, we did not care who we were offending. On top of all of that, we didn't care who we were offending. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's a root problem of mankind. We don't fear God, but we should. And any sin that we ever commit is a sin against Him, and we just don't think about it. But all those in the world need to know about God's holy standards and about His promise of eternal punishment for those who have sinned. There ought to be fear before the eyes of a sinner. So, we read of Jesus' death. Why did Jesus die? It starts with this. Every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness. And we're all in that boat. We continue in Romans chapter 3, and the next thing that Paul points out to us, or the Lord does, is that every person is defenseless in the face of God's judgment. Every person is defenseless in the face of God's judgment. Look at verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. There's nothing that we can say to defend ourselves. Someday all of us will stand before the Lord, and if we're not there in Christ, there will be nothing we can say. There will be no defense for what we've done. We won't be able to blame someone else. We won't have good excuses. We'll be standing before God who can see our hearts, and there'll just be nothing to say. Every mouth closed, all the world accountable to God. We certainly aren't going to be able to say, no, but God, we kept your law. And that's the next thing that comes up in verse 20. A lot of people think that. They know there's that sin that was a big part of who they were, and they were trying to fight it, and so they do good things to outweigh it, right? I'm going to just be really good. But this verse says that doesn't work. See verse 20? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, God's rules can't defend us. They only accuse us. The law can't help you. It only points out how bad a shape you are in. Some people say, well, I know how I'm going to get to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments and I try to, try to obey the commands that are in the Bible. But that's not what the Bible teaches about that. The Bible says all that these rules do for you is it shows you that you're a sinner, because we can't keep them all the time. So, why did Jesus die? Well, every person was once dominated by their own sinfulness, and every person is defenseless in the face of God's judgment. But we're here worshiping, and there's good reason for it. It's because of the third thing we'll see in our text, and that's this. Jesus' death is sufficient to deliver every person who believes. Jesus' death is sufficient to deliver every person who believes. So after this indictment of us, we come now to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God has been manifested. What's that saying? Well, the righteousness of God here, it talks about the righteousness that God gives to people. He's saying that there's a way that we can have God give us His own righteousness. Though to say the righteousness of God has been manifested, you could translate it like the contemporary English version does. It says, "Now we see how God makes us acceptable to Him." Well, how does He? How can God take a sinner like me that has nothing to say to defend myself and make me righteous in His sight? Well, there's a couple of things we see in this verse to start off. What it's not. It's not from the law. It's not from keeping commands. That is not going to work. Also, we see here that the way that it does come, it comes through faith. God gives righteousness to those who believe. Okay, look at verse 22. How is it that God gives this righteousness to people, to sinners? It's in this verse twice. So even the righteousness of God, the righteousness He gives, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Through faith for those who believe. Paul needs to emphasize this because we're not used to thinking this way. What he's saying is, no matter your religious background, no matter how good you think you've been, no matter what advantages you had in your upbringing, or no matter the depth of the sin in your past, the answer to the problem of your sin is the same. The answer is you need to trust in Jesus Christ. The solution is the same for everyone because the problem is the same for everyone. So we come to the next verse. What's the solution? It's, I have to believe in Jesus. There's no distinction. The problem is the same for everyone. I'm going to have a hard problem time moving to the next verse. If you can get me to verse 23 there. For it says, verse 23, or you have it open in your Bibles, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The verbs in this verse point in two directions. The first part, all have sinned, it points back. And it says that in my past, I have sinned. We all have. Nobody here can claim that in my past I've never sinned. The second verb in this verse points to now. Well, all have sinned in the past, but even currently, we're all still falling short of the glory of God. No one here can say that, hey, this week I lived up to God's glory. No, in the past we sinned, and currently we're falling short of God's glory. What's the solution? The solution is the same for everybody because the problem is the same for everyone. The solution is faith in Christ. Can you get me to verse 24 next? There you go. Verse 24, it says, for all who believe, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now in this verse, there's three big words that talk about what Christ accomplishes by dying on the cross for us. And I want you to see them all. The first one is that word justify. If you're trying to take notes there on your sheets down at the bottom, B, God will declare you righteous. He will justify you. Justify means declared righteous. And this is an important word for every Christian to understand. When we say God justifies someone who believes, what we're not saying is that God makes that person perfect. Otherwise, there aren't any justified people here, right? Because none of us are perfect in our behavior. What we're talking about is a legal idea that God, when I believe in Him, He says, not guilty. The moment you believe, He just says, you are not guilty. so that there's not going to be some kind of court date that comes. You're not going to have to fear that day when you stand before him in his court, because already when you believed, he said, not guilty. And that verdict stands for you forever. That's what it means to be justified. Notice how verse 24 says we're justified. Are we justified? We're declared not guilty because we did really well. No, we're justified as a gift by his grace. So that's the first of the three big words. What's Christ's death do? Why did he have to die for us? Well, he wanted to declare us not guilty. Second big word that's in there is that word, redemption or redeemed. He will redeem you if you believe. What's that mean? It means that God has paid the price to set you free. If you're redeemed, it means that God has paid the price to set you free. Sometimes we think of, and we know the word ransom, right? It's maybe somebody gets kidnapped. Let's say that somebody kidnapped Chris and they said it's going to be $2 billion to get her back. Now, it would be worth it. I don't know where I'd come up with $2 billion, but I'd try, right? And if I could pay the $2 billion to get my wife back, I'd do it. I would be redeeming her. See, I'd be paying the price to set her free. And that, it says, friends, this is what Jesus does for those who believe in him. And what's the price that he paid? Well, this is why he died. He had to die because death is the price for our sin. And so Jesus went and he paid the price that I might be set free. Set free from what? Well, set free from sin's domination over me. Set free from God's wrath. Well, free from all of that. I can be if I trust in him. See, so I can be justified. I can be declared right as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's a third big word that's in this passage. It talks about what Christ's done for us. He's justified us. He's redeemed us. The third word is he's propitiated us. And the last thing on your handouts there, Jesus, what's it mean that Jesus' public death was a propitiation? And you're like, I don't know how to spell that. It's okay. It's on the screen. See? Jesus' death was a propitiation. It's a huge word we don't use outside of this, but I'm glad we're still using it in our Bibles because it has a real meaning. So a propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. It's a sacrifice that takes away wrath. And so you could say it this way. You could say that God has fully satisfied his wrath against you by pouring out that wrath upon Jesus. That's what a propitiation is. God has fully satisfied his wrath against you by pouring out that wrath upon Jesus. And then he is propitiated. The wrath is taken away. Look, you have your Bibles there in Romans. Turn back just a chapter to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18 says that it's known to us because of our sin that we're under God's wrath. Look in Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." God's wrath is revealed against us. But what's the cross? According to this verse 25 there, the cross is God displaying Jesus publicly as a propitiation. So God has taken, we deserve the wrath, right? And God has taken his son, and he's in a very public place outside the gates of Jerusalem. He had him lifted up, and he took all of the wrath that I had earned, and in front of everyone, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus instead of me, instead of you, to take away our wrath. This is what he's done for us. And so now, if you believe in Jesus, there's no wrath left for you. No wrath left. Because Jesus has taken it. He's propitiated it. So why did Jesus die? Well, he died because I was bound up in my sin. And he died because I was surely under God's wrath and there was nothing I could say to defend myself. And then he died so that if I would believe, he could say, not guilty. And he could set me free from that sin. And he could take all of the wrath that was due to me and pour it out on Christ instead. This is why Jesus died. I just want to ask you, this morning, where are you at with Jesus? Have you received Jesus by faith? Do you know that that's all that God asks? He isn't asking for you to do things to be saved. He wants to give you a gift of salvation. What he's asking for you is just to admit it. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And yes, I need Jesus, and I'm putting my faith in Him. Let me just admit you can't do it and trust in Christ. Then He does all this for you for free as a gift. Jesus' death is sufficient to deliver you. So, the night before Jesus went to do that, the night before Jesus went to be lifted up as a propitiation for us, and He knew it was coming, He celebrated communion one last time with His disciples, and He left us this picture of His death. And it's for believers. If you know Christ, then you've been declared right, and you've had your wrath taken care of, then celebrate with us.